1 Peter chapter 2, I want to try to expand verses 18 through 25. We're in a series that I've entitled Living Godly in a Godless Society, and I've entitled our message this morning, Submission in the Workplace. Submission in the Workplace. Let me read to you 1 Peter 2, verses 18 through 25. Let's stand for the reading of this portion of God's Word. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your fault, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, you take it patiently. This is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that having died to sin, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. But you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You may be seated. William Barclay gives us a peek into ancient history in relationship to slaves. Let me read what he said in his commentary. He says, to understand the real meaning of what Peter is saying, we must understand something of the nature of slavery in the time of the early church. In the Roman Empire, there was many as 60 million slaves. Slaves began with Roman conquests, slaves being originally mainly prisoners taken in war. And in very early times, Rome had few slaves, but by New Testament times, slaves were counted by the millions. All the work in the Roman Empire was done by slaves. Roman attitude was that there was no point in being master of the world and doing your own work. Let the slaves do that and let the citizens live in pampered idleness. The supply of slaves would never run out. Slaves were not allowed to marry but live together, and the children born of such a partnership were the property of the master, not of the parents, just as the lamb born to sheep belonged to the owner of the flock and not to the sheep. It would be wrong to think that the lot of slaves was always wretched and unhappy, and that they were always treated with cruelty. Many slaves were loved and trusted members of the family, but one great inescapable fact dominated the whole situation. In Roman law, a slave was not a person, but a thing. And he had absolutely no legal rights whatsoever. For that reason, there could be no such thing as justice where a slave was concerned. Aristotle wrote, there can be no friendship nor justice towards inanimate things, indeed, not even toward a horse or an ox, nor even towards a slave as a slave, for master and slave have nothing in common. A slave is a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate slave. The only difference between a slave and a beast or a farm cart was that the slave happened to be able to speak. Whatever a master did to a slave, the master's will was the only law. Now, it's obvious that some of those to whom Peter wrote this letter were slaves. As a result, he instructs them in how they are to conduct themselves in relationship to their masters. Masters that were kind and reasonable, or masters that were harsh and cruel. And this was a key aspect of living godly in a godless society. Now, the application to us is how we are to conduct ourselves in the workplace in relationship to those in authority over us. Supervisors or bosses who are kind and reasonable, or those who are harsh and unreasonable. I work for station commanders who are very kind and reasonable and gracious. I work for station commanders who made your life a veritable hell. and that they were cruel and unreasonable and unjust. And I very frankly wish I knew more about this text then. I probably would have been a better testimony in that kind of a situation. And as far as we are concerned, being submissive to those in authority over us in the workplace is a key aspect of living godly in a godless society. Now, I've tried to outline the text for you there in your outline. There are two lines of thought I want to try to open up. I know we're pressed for time because of the communion service. I want to look at the substance of the command regarding submission in the workplace, and then the motivation behind the command regarding submission in the workplace. And Peter will give us some very compelling and influential and convincing arguments or motivations to seek to obey this command. First of all, I'm just going to be brief here. The substance of the command regarding submission in the workplace. Notice the persons to whom the command was addressed. It is the word servants. It is not the normal word that's translated servants, doulos, which actually should always be interpreted slaves. This is a different word, and it carried with it the idea of someone in the same household. A household slave, or as we would say, a domestic servant. Many of these households or domestic slaves were well educated. They held responsible positions in the household. Many of them were doctors, teachers, musicians, actors, and stewards over great estates. Remember, Rome would go out and conquer other lands, and all the captives would be brought back and then made slaves. And a lot of these people were in the upper echelons of their society at the time. So this is not the common, what we might say, a field slave. This was a person who was a household servant. Notice the duty demanded of them. Look at the text. Be submissive to your masters. It's the same word used in the previous text up in verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to king or supreme. It means to voluntarily place yourself under the authority of another. It's not compliance. Compliance is when you do something simply because you have to. You do it gritting your teeth all the while. But submission is a voluntarily placing yourself under the authority of another. And the verb is a present imperative, which means it's a command. It's a present tense, which means it's a command to be obeyed on a continuing basis. The word masters is where we get our word, American word, or English word, despot. Now, that's always the negative term in the English, but not necessarily in the Greek language. It referred to one who had absolute legal control and authority over persons, such as slaves or as subjects or slaves, and was especially as the ruler over his household. His word was law. Notice the attitude needed. Notice with all fear or with all respect. And it carries with it the idea of reverence toward their master that induces respect and faithfulness to one's duty. It's an attitude of a healthy fear which motivates the slave to conduct themselves in a manner that pleases their master on earth and, more importantly, their master in heaven. It's not a dread of punishment necessarily. God wants all believers to have respect over the systems of authority that He has placed them under for whatever reason. And as believers, our job is full-time Christian service wherever we are placed. Don't ever think that, well, full-time Christian service means being a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary. No, no. Full-time Christian service is wherever God has placed you. If we disagree with the management or the boss, God wants us to do so with respect and with a healthy kind of fear. Notice the circumstances that's stated. Just as Peter was not naive about the vicious world of government corruption and wickedness in the command to submit to authority up in verses 13 and 17, he was also aware that some masters were cruel and vicious. But in spite of that, servants were told to be submissive. There were no exceptions to this command as far as the personality and the demeanor of their master was concerned. Notice, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Peter instructed servants to submit to the master some who were good and gentle. The word good refers to kindness and benevolence, and gentle speaks of being reasonable and fair. Now, I talked to my son Tim, and he was reluctant to tell me this, but Bubba gave me an insight on this. He's the vice president of a corporation that provides most of the services to the upscale timeshare facilities. His company lost two accounts to a competitor by underbidding, but they also picked three other accounts and asked him to oversee those facilities. And the GM at that facility in Missouri would only stay with the company if Tim was going to be his overseer. He had worked with Tim in the past. He knew Tim that was fair, that he would treated the men with great people with great respect, and he said that he wanted Tim to be his overseer. Now, Tim demands that the people under him work hard and do their work well, but he's kind, he's considerate, and he's fair to his workers. And it's easy to submit and obey someone like that. But the challenge in our text comes in submitting to those who are not like that, but are harsh, or your translation may say unreasonable. And that's an interesting word because it comes from a Greek word wherein we get our English word scoliosis. You know what scoliosis is? It's a twisted spine. That's the kind of word that's used. These masters that are harsh were morally twisted, hard to deal with, overbearing, unjust, bad-humored, cruel, ill-tempered, unfair, dishonest, cross or harsh. You might be saying that sounds like my boss. But the harshness in our text, at least, included being beaten. Look at verse 20. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? And quitting and looking for another job was not an option for these slaves. It's really not much of an option in this economic situation even today. But at least if you just want to get away from it, you can quit your job. But that was not an option for these slaves. Now, to sum it up, the household slaves were to be submissive to their masters out of respect, not only to those who were good and gentle, but also to those who were harsh and cruel. Now, we do not live in a society that tolerates slavery any longer. But the application is that of an employee of another person or of a company. In either case, we will be under the authority of someone. There are those who are reasonable and just, but unless you are a rebel in your heart, it's rather easy and pleasant to work for someone like that. But then there are those that are just plain mean-spirited, or because of a promotion, they become drunk with power. I worked for men that when they were road troopers, they were dodo birds. You know, you couldn't count on them to do anything. They were just, they just didn't do the job. But all of a sudden, they get the lieutenant bars. And boy, now everybody has to do everything according to the rules. Well, that's what happens. And they're either just mean-spirited or drunk with power, and they take it out on the employees. You're treated unjustly and harshly. This can cause the workplace to become a living hell. How are we to respond? Peter says, look at the text, be submissive to them whether they are kind or harsh. This means you don't stand around the water cooler bad-mouthing the boss with the other employees. You don't take pride in, boy, I told him off today. You don't hold a grudge and go around pouting all day. Now, some of you may be in that position right now, and you're gritting your teeth. you find it very hard to be submissive to your boss or to those at the head of the company, Peter gives us some very powerful and convincing motivations for obeying that command. Let's look at the text in verses 21 through 25. First of all, it's praiseworthy as far as God is concerned. Look at verses 19 and 20. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your fault, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, you take it patiently? This is commendable before God. Do you notice Peter mentions that twice? And this is a powerful motivation to be submissive. He mentions that it's commendable to God twice. The first part of 19, for this is commendable before God. The latter part of verse 20, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. When we are submissive to those with authority over us in the workplace, whether they are kind or they're not, and unreasonable or harsh and unjust, it pleases the Lord. When we suffer unjustly and we submit to it, we win God's approval. He is pleased when he finds us so conscious of our relationship with him that we endure undeserved hardship without grumbling or fighting back. Notice that's what Peter says here. Verse 19, for this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. One way that this to recognize that you, one way to apply this is to recognize that you don't work primarily for your employer, you work for the Lord. Go to Ephesians, please. Because Paul says basically the same thing, but he expands upon it somewhat. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Notice he says bondservants. That's the stronger word. That's the actual slave. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service. In other words, not as long as somebody's watching you. You do your job, even though don't do it just when the boss is watching you. Not as eye servants, as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. We are to work hard and have a good attitude, even when the supervisor is not watching. Watching because we are actually working for the Lord, and we know that He is watching. This kind of testimony is a powerful rebuke to many unreasonable people, but it's well pleasing to our Lord. One of the commentators brought out a story that was told by Howard Hendricks. He tells of a story of being on an airline that was delayed because of, for various reasons. And the passengers, like they always do, became very impatient. And he said one obnoxious man kept venting his frustration on one particular stewardess. I don't know, the last time we flew back from Arizona, we ran into the same situation. There was a woman who needed physical help, and they had to call, is there a doctor on the plane? And the stewardess and the doctor is trying to help this woman to breathe. She couldn't breathe. And you got this other passenger saying, leave that person alone, take care of me. That kind of thing. But he went on to say, but the stewardess responded graciously and courteously in spite of the abuse. After they got it airborne and things calmed down, he called the woman aside and said, I want to get your name because I'd like to write a letter to your company and tell them what kind of a gracious woman you are. And he was surprised when she said, thank you, sir, but I don't work for American Airlines. And he said, what? She says, no, I work for the Lord Jesus Christ. She said she went on to explain that before each flight, her and her husband would pray that she would be a good testimony for Christ on the job. And her desire was to please the Lord first. Boy, I wish we all had that attitude. I wish when I was in the workplace, in the public arena, that I would have had that kind of an attitude and that kind of a spirit. What a powerful testimony that is to people. That's an example of living godly in a godless society. Now, we do not please God when we submit because of our own doing. There's nothing commendable about that. Look at the first part of verse 20. For what credit is it if you are beaten for your faults and you take it patiently? I remember before I went to service, I was working over the Celanese Corporation in Belvedere, working on the late shift. And I got tired and I went into the locker room, was laying down trying to catch a few winks. And the foreman came in and caught me and it really chewed me out. Now, I took it patiently, but that's not commendable. I mean, I was doing wrong. And Peter says, don't look at that as something that's commendable before God. But if we are patient and submissive when we are rebuked and yelled at for doing what is right, that's well-pleasing to God. Look at the text. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Just that's a powerful motivation, isn't it? Secondly, and Pastor Sean brought this out in his exposition in Philippians, it's part of our Christian calling. Look at the text in verse 21. For to this you were called. To what? Working under a harsh boss and being rebuked and ridiculed and treated harshly when you do right. You were called to this. That's part of your calling. We were called to salvation. Look at verse 9 of chapter 2. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's included in that call to salvation is to bless those who curse us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 8 of 1 Peter. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He who will harm you if you become followers of what is good. Included in that call is to salvation is eternal glory. Look at chapter 5 of 1 Peter in verse 10. But may the God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Included in the call to salvation was the call to suffer hardship and mistreatment, even when you do nothing to bring on the hardship or the mistreatment. Look at verse 21 again. For to this you were called. The word this refers back to the latter part of verse 12. But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God, for to this you were called. Now, although the primary focus of Peter is on servants, this applies to all believers under authority. Peter's teaching about slaves and masters is the worst case scenario. And if Peter's teaching applied in that case, it certainly applies to us under far less difficult circumstances. Those in the workplace, in marriage, in education, or in business. Some of you have suffered tremendous injustice in marriage. I can look at your faces and see as you have told me, the tremendous injustice that you've endured in your present or previous marriage relationship. Remember, you were called to this. Some of you have suffered unjustly on the job. Remember, you were called to this. Some of you have suffered unjustly in business, unreasonable customer complaints. You were called to this. Some of you are going through hard times in the home, and it's so unjust. One of the things that will help you is to remember that this is a part of your calling. But Pastor Tom, you don't know what I'm going through. You can't imagine how unjust the circumstances are. I've tried to do what's right, but it doesn't get any better. You're right. Experientially, I don't know what it is that you're going through. But if you're a Christian, there's two things I do know. Your situation is nowhere near as bad as it was to those slaves to whom Peter was writing. They couldn't quit their jobs. The law was never on their side. They were beaten and abused many times for no good reason, and there was no way out for them. Some had to live their whole lives under masters that were morally twisted, cruel, and unreasonable. But they were commanded to submit. The second thing I know, which I want you to hold on to this to help you through it, whatever the circumstances any of you find yourselves in today, remember this. You were called to this. You were called to this. Hold on to that truth. It will help take some of the sting out of what you're having to endure and bring a measure of peace in the midst of it all. When God called you to be saved, He also called you to endure hardship. The third motivating factor in our text is the major factor in conforming to the image of Christ. Look at verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. This means suffering when you are innocent. Notice how he speaks of Christ, verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. I think it's interesting as you look at these next several verses that Peter never went back and relied on his eyewitness account, or the eyewitness accounts. He actually saw Christ suffer in the garden. He saw him suffer before the high priest. He saw him suffering on the cross. But instead, he draws directly or loosely from what we would call Isaiah 53. When he says, who committed no sin, nor was deceit was found in his mouth. Nor was deceit found in his mouth. Christ is our example. Who suffered more unjustly than the Lord Jesus Christ? He was perfectly innocent. He even said to them, which one of you can find one sin in my life? And yet he suffered unjustly. Conforming to the image of Christ may mean suffering when we are innocent. It means suffering patiently. Look at verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return? It means committing the outcome into God's hands. And this is the thing that may help be helpful to you if you're going through anything like this. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Take your situation. Put it in the hands of the Lord. There's one thing you know. Either in this life or in the day of judgment, he's going to make it right. Because he always judges righteously. He always judges righteously. And the fourth point. The fourth motivating factor, it becomes trivial. And I chose that word deliberately. Our submitting to those who are harsh and treat us unjustly is a motivation, if you consider it, becomes trivial when compared to the sufferings of Christ. Peter not only says that the sufferings of a Christ are a model for us to follow, but also by implications shows us that the hardship we are made to endure are embarrassingly trivial and minor when compared to the sufferings of Christ. Notice his suffering was personal. Look at the text. Who himself bore our sins. There was all alone. He was all alone. There was no one there to be with him. He was all alone. Even the God the Father abandoned him. His suffering was personal. His suffering was substitutionary. Who himself bore our sins. Think of that. Every sin that you have committed, are committing, and will commit, were all laid on the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on that cross. And there he paid the price. His suffering was severe. Notice, in his own body on the tree. As you go through the Gospels and through some of the epistles, you'll find the tremendous suffering that Christ endured. Suffering that we can only read about. We can never, ever, will never experience and never suffer to that degree. His suffering was redemptive, that we who have died to sin might live for righteousness. His suffering was reconciling. Look at verse 25. For we were like sheep going astray. I was reading a commentator who said a man tried to find out how dumb a sheep was. Because they are. They're extremely stupid animals. Now, if you have sheep, I'm not putting your sheep down. They're just, if they get lost, they can't find a way back. A dog, a cat, they can always find a way back. So he tried an experiment. As they were loading the sheep onto the ship, he figured he'd put a barricade in front of the sheep. So the sheep would come running up to the barricade and then stop, and then the line would back up. So he picked the one sheep up and put it over the barricade. The other sheep saw that, and when they come to the barricade, they start jumping over it. Then he stopped them again, took away the barricade. When the sheep came up to where the barricade were, they continued to make them think they were jumping over the barricade. See, that's what we were. We're like sheep. We were stupid. We were lost. We were helpless. We were without God. We were without Christ. We were going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd, one who loves you far more than you can ever imagine. He's the overseer. He's controlling your life. He oversees every step of your life. I was talking to a lady at the gym, and she picked up on the whole idea. She doesn't know a whole lot about the Bible, but she picked up on the whole idea that everything's decided in advance for us. We call it predestination. She picked up on that. She says, that's not fair. I said, I would rather have God running my life than me running my life. She says, when you put it like that, I guess you're right. See, he's the overseer. He's the episkopos. He's the one who oversees our life and guides every step of our way. He loves us as a shepherd. He makes us lie down in green pastures and by the still waters. He restores our soul. And when you look at what Christ endured, that which we have to endure becomes trivial. For those who are saved, let us seek to put the difficulties that we face in life in their proper perspectives. It pleases the Lord when we're submissive. We were called to be submissive and to suffer hardship. And he suffered far more than we ever will. For those who are not saved, consider what Christ has done for you. Look at these last two verses. When he was made fun of, he didn't reply. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. He could have called down lightning and burned them all up like clinkers. He says, I could have called 10,000 angels to come in my defense. But he never tried to get answer back. but he committed everything into the hands of his heavenly Father, who he knows judges, always judges righteously. He bore your sins on the tree that you could have eternal life. And by his stripes you're healed. When he was beaten for you. Why would you not turn to a Savior like this, who loves you as a shepherd loves a sheep, who oversees your life and guides your steps in every way? May we think about that as we come before the table of the Lord this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, forgive us where we have not responded in the way that we are instructed to in 1 Peter here on the job, in the business, or wherever it is in the home, in college, in school. These young people will be going off to college and they'll have some men up there who will be harsh and unreasonable. They're drunk with their own knowledge, but ignorant in many other ways. Give these students the grace to be submissive and humble, even in that kind of a situation. For wives who have gone or will go through difficult times in their home, or husbands or children, you've called us to have a submissive spirit to the government. You've called us to have a submissive spirit in the workplace. And Lord willing, next time we'll see that we're called to be submissive even in the home. Lord, that comes by your grace. You know that we're all rebels at heart. You all know that we are stiff-necked and rebellious. But help us to crucify that sinful, rebellious spirit and bow before those in authority over us with meekness and fear. And may we be reminded as we gather around the table of the Lord, all the mighty things that you have done for us through Jesus Christ. As we partake of the broken wafer and drink of the fruit of the vine, may we remember these are representatives of the broken and battered and beaten body of Christ and his shed blood, which was shed for our sin. May we be eternally thankful, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.